this morning. That's what we do. We turn our eyes to Christ this morning. We look upon the face of the Savior as we glean from His holy, eternal, infallible Word. And it is in this where we see Christ. And this morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 13. And as we look there, we're going to see something that I think maybe we look at and we think, well, this is very just practical, biblical counsel. This is just practical, biblical life. This is just what we do. And this morning, we're going to be looking at this new command, as Jesus says, as we are to love one another as Christ loved us. Now, that is easy to say, isn't it? It's easy to say that we are to love one another as Christ loved us. We all know that. If I would go to each of you individually this morning and say, hey, do you love so-and-so? And what are you going to say? Yes. You're going to say yes. You're going to say yes. I love this person. And so we can verbalize that pretty easily. We can communicate that with our words, and we often do that fairly easily. But when it comes down to the crux of the matter is when we live that out is when it gets really difficult. And how we are to display that love that Christ has called us to love with. And how is that accomplished? What does that look like? What does that look like in your everyday life? And in this week alone, I've seen some pretty profound ways of a couple individuals that have loved, that have just communicated Christ's love to me. Profound. I can't tell the church. It's personal, not with me, but with these two people. But when I look at their life and the way they lived out this Christ-like love, profound. You just would have to see it. I can't even communicate it to you. But we are called to love one another in this way, in this fashion. And so here, we're going to be looking at our verses, John 13 through 38. So we're going to wrap up John chapter 13 this morning. And we are just slowly but surely climbing this mountain to get to the cross, where we just get to the climax of the Gospel of John. And we just see, put on display for eternity. We see put on display for all of the angels, where we see put on display just for all of creation this great and profound, magnificent, perfect, eternal love that is displayed in one of the most darkest moments and yet one of the greatest moments in all of history, and that is the death and the suffering and the shedding of Christ's blood upon the cross. But before we get there, it's incumbent upon us to know all of what John wrote. Isn't that what John said in John 20, 31? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. John doesn't just write about the crucifixion. It's the entirety of Christ's life. And I know the crucifixion is tantamount to all that Christ has done, but it takes His life and His death and His ascension to secure salvation for all of us. We can't leave any of it out. So it's important, it's incumbent upon us to talk about it all. And I pray that as we have worked through these this passages of Scripture, that you have just communed with Christ in His Word. I pray that your heart has just been full of Christ and His truth and His love as we work through this beautiful Gospel of John. But here, bringing us up to our verses this morning, we see Judas's dismissal is kind of the final plan of redemption set in motion. Here, the culmination of all that John has recorded for us is just building up to this moment here. Jesus has commanded him to go, and Judas goes. He leaves to betray Jesus. And Jesus spends his final hours with the disciples. And here in these final hours, there is this intimate fellowship as the Savior prepares the disciples of the things that must come to pass. The disciples are going to be bewildered by it all, especially Peter. And we know his testimony, and we'll get to that here in a little bit. They're bewildered. They're in awe. They're somewhat dumbfounded of all that has taken place. They can't even believe their ears at times of what Jesus is communicating to them and declaring to them. And at the cross, they're not going to be able to believe even their eyes of all that was taking place. But here, before that final hour, Jesus spends the most precious moments with his disciples, preparing them for that moment. But not only that moment, but what would take place after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection, after his crucifixion. But what the disciples must endure for Christ's sake, but also that blessed hope that awaits for all those who are faithful and all those who abide in Christ Jesus. You know, you have Peter there in the upper room as they're eating the Last Supper, and you have Judas on one side of Jesus, and you have that disciple whom Jesus loved on the other, which was John. And here, John is, I'm sure, as he's seen all of this unfold in the upper room, as Jesus tells John who it is that's going to betray him, and whoever I dip this bread into the sup and give it to him, that's going to be the one who betrays me. I believe John heard all of that. I believe John saw all of that. I believe John, as he's just amazed that Judas is going to be the one to betray him. There's no doubt in John's mind that Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about. Jesus had declared several times that he knows what people's thinking. He knows what's in the heart of man. And so clearly, John knows that Jesus is not mistaken here. But John is bewildered by the fact that Judas is going to be the one to betray him. Bewildered by the fact that Jesus tells him to go and do what he is going to do. And so we come here to verse 31, to the end of the chapter. John records for us these words. Therefore, when Judas was going out, Jesus said. Now, again, Judas is gone. That betrayer, he's gone, and Jesus is now focused on the 11. It says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Truly, truly, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. Here, now, Jesus is in this intimate circle of people. What does he call them? He calls them children. He calls them his children, his spiritual children. These are Christ's children. These are his most intimate followers. And those of you who have had the great honor of raising children, there's a time in their life when the daughters want to be just like their mothers, where the sons just want to be like their fathers, and they imitate them in so many ways. But there's even a closer relationship between Jesus and his disciples here, to where he calls them his little children. But he declares to them that it is now that Jesus is about ready to be betrayed, when Judas is going to sell him at how is going to sell him out, that Jesus says now that it is the hour. Now, Jesus, his entire life, has glorified the Father. His entire earthly ministry, the Father has glorified the Son, and the Father has been glorified in Christ in his perfect obedience to the Father. But Jesus says it is now, it is at this hour, this most profound time in all of history, that the Son glorifies the Father and that the Son is glorified. Here, Jesus, speaking of glorifying the Father, how did he do so? Now, at the culmination of all of Jesus' earthly ministry, it is at this moment. As Jesus is about ready to pray in the garden, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done." How does the Son glorify the Father? How is the Son glorified? The Son glorifies the Father in perfect obedience to the will of the Father. Here, in his obedience, God the Father is glorified, and in his obedience, the Father glorifies the Son. Here, this man Jesus, this name, that is the name that is above all other names, is glorified. It is exalted. It is extolled. His name is hallowed. Why? For the work that he alone is about ready to accomplish on the cross. So the Son is glorified. All eyes will be lifted to Christ. There is coming a day, church, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, the Son is glorified at the cross. But not only that, Jesus is glorifying the Father. How does the Son glorify the Father? Here at the cross, in this final hour, the Father meets out his eternal righteous indignation and wrath, and he deals that final blow to sin upon his Son. And the Father does so justly, and he does so judiciously by punishing the Son as if he was the one who had sinned. And upon the Son, the Father meted out the punishment that was due us. And the wrath of God was satisfied upon the Son because it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. God is righteous. He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And so upon that faithful day, the day that God had ordained from eternity past, that the Son would die instead of ruined sinners, the Father meets out his righteous judgment upon the Son. And here we find that the relationship between the Father and the Son, it is unified. It is inseparable. There is in this relationship between the Father and the Son a continual and reciprocal glorifying in one another. The Son glorifies the Father, and the Father glorifies the Son. So there is this constant act of glorifying one another between the Father and the Son. And you know, church, that this lasts throughout all of eternity. One glorifying another. Jesus' highest motivation here in going to the cross, it's not you. You're not his highest motivation. You, church, you receive all the benefits of Christ dying in your place. You receive all the blessings and all the promises, all because of Christ, but you are not the motivation for Christ going to the cross. The motivation, Jesus' highest calling, his highest motivation is to glorify the Father in his perfect obedience in dying on the cross for ruined sinners. His highest motivation is not you, church. His highest motivation is the Father. And in this most profound and God-exalting way, Christ sets aside his own glory, lays down his own life, and he dies in the most humiliating way to glorify the Father. Now, there is not much time left here. Jesus declared to his disciples that he was going to be with them just a little while longer. It's hours now, not days, not weeks, not months. Hours. Jesus' suffering and his death is just hours away. And after his passion, Jesus does reveal to his disciples that they would seek him. But there's a difference between the disciples and what Jesus told the Jews in chapter 8, verse 22 through 24. Here, Jesus, as he's revealing to his disciples that he's going to die, that they're going to seek him, Jesus says that they will seek him. And he said, as he said to the Jews, "Whither I go, you cannot come. So now also I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another." Here, Jesus told the Jews there in John chapter 8, verses 21 through 24, he said this. Jesus says, "I go my way and you shall seek me." But he says to the Jews, "You shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come." Then he said to the Jews, then the Jews said to themselves, "Will he kill himself because he said, 'Whither I go, you cannot come'?" And Jesus said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above." He said, "You are of this world, I am not of this world. As I said, therefore, unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Jesus tells his disciples that they cannot go with him now. But they're going to be with him. We're going to see that in John chapter 14. But here's the clear message. There's a difference between the Jews that Jesus was speaking to in John chapter 8 to his disciples here in John chapter 13. It is a clear message that there is one group of people that have received the promises, that have believed by faith that Jesus is the great I am, that he is the everlasting God, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is Savior and Lord, and that is to him that has given all the promises and all the blessings, and they receive in him eternal life. But then there is another group that cannot go where Christ is going. It is they who have received in themselves death and condemnation for rejecting the Son. Unlike the Jewish leaders, Jesus gave the disciples a new commandment. And what does he tell them here? Again, he says a new commandment there in verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Again, often I quote this scripture from the pulpit. I quote this often in our Wednesday night Bible study. It's something that all of us here are very aware of, that we are to love one another as Christ has called us to love one another. "And by this shall all men know that we are his disciples." We know this in our mind, we know this is the truth, but how do we practically live it out? What does it look like in your lives? First of all, what we see here is this is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not just a good sentiment that we are to just love one another. It's not good enough, church, that we just come here for an hour on Sunday morning and an hour on Wednesday night, and then we just kind of go our own separate ways. That's not what Christ is talking about here. He is commanding this diverse group of people that he knows that there is going to be certain struggles within that they love one another. But he's calling them, he's commanding them to love one another. What had just happened before they went into the upper room? They're debating who's going to be the greatest. "I want to be the best." "No, I want to be the best." "No, I want to be the one sitting on the right hand." "No, I want to be the one sitting on the right hand." And you have within this brother circle of brothers here, dissension about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus is commanding them to love one another. This group, diverse in so many ways, as we are here this morning, so many different types of people, different personalities, different likes and dislikes, and there's so many different personalities here this morning, and we are called to love one another. We are called to love the one who is so much different than us. We are called to love the ones who are the most difficult to love. I am called to love you all when you are difficult to love. You are called to love me when I am difficult to love. But here, again, we know that there was this dispute taking place amongst them, and I'm sure it had not been completely settled yet, because they're still in their mind, in their thinking, probably not communicating it out loud, I wonder if I'm going to be the one sitting on the right hand. I wonder if I'm going to be the one sitting on the left hand. I wonder if I'm going to be one of the greatest in Christ's kingdom. There's still this internal squabble within themselves about who was going to be the best. Here, the disciples in that close setting with Jesus, here Christ is conveying to them, it's not about them. It's about one another. We're to love those within the world. The world loves its own, right? If you're like the world is going to love you. The world is striving to reach the ladder of success and dominance and power. The world tramples over one another or other people in order to reach their desired goals. They don't have to take anybody into account or into consideration. That's why it's important that we have church. That's why it's important that we gather together as a church. All too often I hear people say, well, I have church at home watching some preacher on television. Friends, that is not church. I hear people often say, well, I have church when I am in the woods, when I'm deer hunting or out in nature. Listen, friend, that is not church. That's easy. Where is it difficult is when we're ministering one to another. The church is this collective body of believers that are so diverse in so many ways, where we have to put in practice this love in which God has called us to love. Here, if you're just doing this thing on your own, that is not church. With believers, we're called to love one another just as Christ loved us. And how do we do that? How did Jesus love his disciples? Now, here's the difference. Jesus loved his disciples, and if you're one of his, he has loved you with a perfect, everlasting love. Even in your worst moments, even in your weak moments, Christ loves you. Just like he loves Peter, he just told Peter that he's going to deny him 3 times, and guess what? Jesus still loves him. I'm reminded of how husbands are called to love their wives. Today in the church, the rate of divorce is equal to that of the world. Listen, my friend, we don't have this right to just love in any way we want to love or choose to love. It is very specific in how we are to love. And Paul tells us there in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 that husbands are to love their wives, how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I think about the church. Is the church perfect? No. Is the church ugly a lot of times? Yes. But the beautiful thing about that is, it's not about how good you are. It's not about how beautiful you are. It is all about this divine agape love with which God loves you with. He loves you in spite of all your faults and all of your failures. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. Husbands are to give and to give and to give and to lay down their life for their wife. Why? Because that's what Christ has called us to do. We are to love one another even when we think the other person doesn't deserve our love. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 43, Jesus says, you have heard that has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. He goes on, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So that's what we're supposed to do to those who hate us. That's what we're supposed to do with those who would consider us to be their enemies. We are to love them with this profound, divine, perfect, eternal love. So if we are called to do that with our enemies, what should we be doing here in the church? Jesus says we are to love our enemies in this way. And he goes on, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be you therefore perfect or complete or mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God the Father has every right to rain down his righteous indignation and wrath on lost sinners and to vanquish all of his foes, but that's not what he does. What does the Father do? He's patient and he's kind. He makes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to raise and to shine on the good and the evil. And here Jesus says, you are to be like your heavenly Father. Again, this is a command. It's not an option. This is not something we can say, well, just because this person's not a believer and they treat me despitefully, that I have the right to just kind of write them off and not have anything to do with them. No, Jesus says, love them. Do good to those who would despitefully use you. Bless those who curse you. That is emulating the Father. There is nothing that hurts the church more than a bunch of people who do not love each other. There's nothing that hurts the church more than those who do not display the fruits of the Spirit in their lives because someone has hurt their feelings. We do not have any good excuse to not love one another. We can't say, well, because this person wasn't kind to me today, or this person didn't remember my birthday. We can't use the excuse that, well, because they don't like the type of music that I like. Or we can throw in whatever excuse that we want. None of them hold up. We are called to love with a perfect love that emulates the Father. And in that Christian character and those Christian convictions, we display the fruits of the Spirit. And this is the type of love that Christ illustrated for his disciples before he went to the cross. Did the disciples really understand what all was going on? No. Here, their selfish ambition was clearly made known. But still yet, Jesus washed their feet. Before his suffering, before his crucifixion, before his death, before his burial, Jesus loved the disciples with an unwavering love. I love what the Apostle Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, very familiar verses. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, he says, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. He says, love suffers long. Love is kind. It does not envy. Love does not boast in itself. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It does not seek her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. But what does love do? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love never fails. Paul goes on, he says, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest is what, church? It is love. But again, we can communicate that. We can verbalize that. But how are we living that out? This type of love that Jesus is speaking of is realized when we love those who are not like us. When we love those who would consider us to be their enemies. When we bless those who curse us. When we do good to them that hate us. When we pray for them who despitefully use us and persecute us. Here, this kind of love that Jesus is communicating to his disciples is the type of love that Christ put on display for his disciples. And they have not yet fully seen the greatest display of love that's about ready to take place on the cross. But over and over again, Jesus displayed this great love for his disciples. He has displayed this great love for us. How did he do it? When he went to the cross, when he was reviled, he did not revile again. When Jesus was on the cross and they were mocking him, they spat upon him, they pulled his beard from his face, they put the crown of thorns upon his head, they beat him, they pierced his side with a spear, and Jesus is looking down on all of his enemies. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is that how you respond to the people in your life that are not difficult to love? Is this how you respond to those who may hate you or consider you enemies? Jesus says love in this way. Peter, he reflects on this kind of love in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 21. Peter wrote, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes we are healed." That's how we are called to love, as Christ loved us and displayed that type of love to friend and foe. It is in this way we're to love like our Heavenly Father loved us. As Paul says there in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commends his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said this to his disciples, that it is by this kind of love that people will know that you are my disciples. Listen, Faith Baptist Church, people will know that you are Christ's disciples if you have this kind of love. People will know this church truly values that kind of love above all other things when we have that kind of love. And we know this, that love covers the multitude of sins. We understand this first and foremost, that we are all in this body together. Not by our own doing, but by the sovereign God who has engrafted us into this body. We are in this together whether you like it or not. So you better love one another. Here Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." He says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. In verse 11, he says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." All of this is not about you. It is all about Christ. And you look at the church, the early church there in the book of Acts, what did they do? I mean, people were being saved as the gospel was being preached. And there was people that had needs. And what did they do? They sold their properties. They sold their houses. And they didn't take their money and say, "Well, I'm going to divvy it out to this person. I'm going to go divvy it out to that person. I think this person has a need. I'm going to give it to that person above this person." No, they just relinquished all their rights to their money. They laid it at the feet of the apostles. And they're like, "You do with this what God desires for you to do with this money." And they distributed it. And they cared for one another. And there in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved." There was a profound expression of love with the early church. They sold everything and they gave it away. Why did they do that? So, you know, it's so people look at them and say, "Wow, man, what righteous, pious people they are." No, they did this for the glory and honor of Jesus. They were exalting who Christ is and what he has done, that they now have been received into the body of Christ. That's the reason they sold everything and they gave it away, so that Christ would be exalted. And so their expression of love would be lived out in such a way. And here, Luke recorded they had favor with all people. And as they had favor with all people, what happened? People were added to the church daily. And I believe that as Faith Baptist Church, as we love one another in this way, Christ will start building the church here. Here, Jesus, I believe he comes back to all of this in John chapter 15. I'm sure the disciples didn't understand completely even what Jesus was saying there, but he makes it abundantly clear there in John chapter 15. And we're not going to expound upon all of it here today. That's for a couple weeks. But he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." How do we love like that? And we're about ready to wrap up here. How do we love like this? Because it's not of our flesh, church. My flesh so often just wants to write people off. My flesh is like, "Hey, just let them go on their own merry way." Why? Because that's easier on me. At least I think so at times. But that's not Christ. That's not the spirit of Christ. We know that we are to love like that. We know, as Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 9, this is how we are to love. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." And Jesus says this, "Abide in my love." Now this is where it's at. This is how we are to love one another, as we are abiding in his love. What does that mean? Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him," what, church? You know, "the same shall bear forth" what? "Much fruit." You have to be abiding in Jesus. In order to produce this kind of fruit, it is a work of Jesus. It's not a work of you. It is a work that Christ alone has done. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is abiding in Jesus and Jesus producing that in you and killing your flesh daily. I believe John really took this to heart. As we look at his first and second John, here, just a few verses and then we'll wrap up. 1 John 4:7, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." 1 John 3:10, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." 1 John 4:8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." 1 John 2:9-10, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light." Listen, church, we can say it all we want, but it means next to nothing if we don't live it out. So I encourage you this morning, let us love in this way. Not as a means just simply to grow the church, not as a means simply to just so people say that you're loving, but let us love in this way so that people will see Christ in us. That's how the church grew there in Acts, because the people don't just sell their things and give it away. They're expecting something in return. People don't just love and not expect anything in return. No, they're always expecting something in return. But not those who are truly abiding in Christ. Just as Christ glorified the Father and the Father glorified the Son, I pray that as we are loving one another, it's not a means to an end, it's just a means by which we are glorifying and honoring the head, which is Christ Jesus. Oh, church, let us love in this way. Let us abide in Christ and Him produce this in us for His glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, there are many times in my Christian walk, I just throw my hands up in despair because I don't know how to do these things. I don't know how to love this way. But I know this, that Christ, the Exalted One, Christ, the Holy One, Christ, the Righteous Eternal One, that by His Spirit that is abiding in me is able to produce this fruit unto His glory and also which glorifies the Father. So I pray for us as a body, collectively, as a body of believers here. Father, we are just a small microcosm of the whole. We're just a small piece of the entire body. We are just a small representation, but we are to represent the whole well here in Bidwell, Ohio, and throughout Gallipolis. Father, we are to represent Christ well as we love one another. And Lord, produce that in us. Father, we pray, God, that You would produce this great love, this perfect love, this complete love in us, Father, as we love one another. Help us to die to ourselves daily. Help us not to think about our rights because it's not about us. Help us to bless those who curse us and to do good to those who despitefully use us. Help us, Father, to truly do that which is unnatural. The world doesn't do this. The world does not act in such a way. And You've called us to be a peculiar people, a holy people. And that is only brought about in Christ working in us. And so, Father, do this for Your glory, for the praise and the fame of Your holy name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.